Pastor Evan's message this morning will be coming from Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Please stand in honor of God's Word as His Word speaks to us. Sometimes in our Bible studies here, we talk about reading Scripture, and it's actually Scripture that reads us. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. In the Pew Bibles, that is pages 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has made all the difference in our lives, Lord. For those who are in You, we have moved from death to life. We thank You that You, the giver of life, the one who created us, did not consider our sin too big of a barrier, too big of a hurdle, but You came near. You came and put on flesh and dwelt among us, and You went to a cross that we could be forgiven, that the just, good wrath of God could be satisfied in You, through You. We thank You that even though You were placed in that tomb, that through the power of the Spirit, You were raised to life again, giving us the hope of eternal life and resurrection, bodily, physically, with You for eternity. Lord, this is good news today, and we thank You and praise You for it. And I just pray this morning as we remember, as we consider, as we are reminded again of the story of life and all that is, as we look at it again, that You would remind us again as we leave here today, the great joy that we have in You, the hope we find in You, and that as we leave today, we would carry that light and that hope and that joy and that truth to a world desperately in need of it. I ask this in Your name today, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, this is one of those Sundays that we have during the year where obviously we are generally going through books of the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, and every once in a while we have something that's sort of an interlude, and so that's where we are today. We just finished a series that started in February going through Hosea, and if you've been here for that, you've been able to benefit from God's Word and the gospel as presented in Hosea. And of course, we finished that up last week, and all of that really focused on God's people and the covenant of law which they had transgressed. They had violated that covenant of law, and the results of that was that they were going to be carried away into exile. But all throughout the book, there's not only the call to return to the Lord, but there's the promise that He one day would keep for Himself a remnant, and ultimately that he would restore a people for himself, a holy nation, through Jesus Christ. And so we are now on the backside of that. We have now experienced Christ, the Messiah, coming. Now, next week, Corey is going to be starting a new series that will basically carry us through, with a couple of exceptions, will carry us through the end of the year. And that's going to be in the book of Hebrews. And the title of that series is going to be Jesus is Better. And Jesus is better. He's better than anything else our hearts or our lives could ever desire. And in Christ, we have that new covenant, the better covenant of grace through Jesus Christ the Son. And so here again, the Messiah has come, and we're sitting on the backside of that. We've heard the gospel. If you've been in this church, you've heard the gospel. And yet it's something that we remind ourselves of often, and we should. We need to remind ourselves daily of the good news of Christ. Because we live in a time where even though Christ has come, we are still in the in-between. He has not come his second time yet. He has not returned yet for the church, his bride. And so we are left here in the church age, in the last days, to live and exist in a world that is at war with God. And so this morning, I hope to sort of bridge those two series and in some ways help us to see where we are today and what we how we got here and how we respond to the world that we are living in. Now, if you've heard, you've probably heard this. I've heard it multiple times throughout my life, but I'm not against sharing something that's not original with me. And so you've heard, I'm sure, that when someone, maybe they're working at a bank or maybe they're working at a store and they're running the cash register, they have to be aware and on guard and vigilant to notice counterfeit currency, correct? Right, so if you've never done that job, at some point you have to be taught how to spot a counterfeit. And we know how they teach them to do that, right? Do they show them all the counterfeits that might possibly be out there? No, because they can continue to make new ones, and they get better. Those who counterfeit things get better at what they're doing. Technologies help with that. So what they do is they teach people that are on the lookout for counterfeit currency to study the real thing. To get to know the real thing, to know what the true currency looks like. And so today, that's sort of what I want to do. I want us to spend some time today as we're considering the world we live in that has competing worldviews. There is what we call a biblical worldview, which we get from the Word of God. It's how we view the world and the truth of who God is and who we are as humanity. And then there's any number of other worldviews out there that we are surrounded by and inundated with on a daily basis. And so how do we know the truth? How do we spot the fakes? Well, it's by looking at what's true. And so again, in the way of bridging between the old covenant and the failure of God's people and the new covenant, which was fulfilled in Christ, that we are now waiting on the final fulfillment when he returns, how do we stay vigilant? How do we stay true in the in-between? It's by noting and noticing what the truth is. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the good design of God. So we only have a few moments, but I'm going to attempt to sort of bridge the gap between creation and the second coming. So if we're here at 5, it'll be okay. Let's return our attention again here to these verses which Corey read for us already. I'm going to kind of walk us through these like I often do, and then I want to take some time sort of talking about how did we get where we are and where do we go next. So the first thing that I would submit to us is this, and it comes straight from Genesis 1:26 and 27, and that is humanity is created in the image of God. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you realize that humanity, in all of God's creation, is different and special? There, I said it. We are special. We are created distinct from all the rest of creation and all the other animals and beings that God created. We are created differently and special. And dare I say better. Why? Because humanity was created in the image of God. God here in the beginning of the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created. He exists already in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We know that the Son, the Word, was with the Father and was God at the very beginning. John tells us that. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. So the Trinity, God, one from three, three in one, decided out of all creation, on day six, I'm going to make a new creature. I'm going to make man, and we're going to make him in our image. That is not said of any other creation. We are made distinct from the animals in the image of God. What do we mean? In the likeness. It means we are not God. We're not even little gods. We're not demigods. But we are created in His likeness. We have value in that, and we have characteristics of God. We are able to think abstractly. We're able to create out of things, not out of nothing like God, but we have a creative ability. He has created us different from all the other animals that He created. And He created us different from any other creature, including angels. People are not angels, and people do not become angels. People are people, created in the image of God. Angels are created beings. Animals are created beings. But nothing is as special as humanity. There is inherent value in us, that God would create us in His image. Now, what does this mean? It means that we are all valuable. Every single person who lives has value because they were created in the image of God. And so because of that, as believers, we should treat every person we meet in, or that we ever encounter or meet, with respect, with value, that whether they consider themselves our friend or our foe, our approach to them is one of grace and respect, out of respect for the one they have been created in the image of. Both male and female, we were created. God created him, humanity, in His image. Male and female, He created them. And so we see that both are made in the image of God. There's not one over the other. Neither male nor female takes dominance in God's eyes in regards to their value. But there are two distinct genders created. They have equal value, even if they might have different roles. If you'll just let your eyes follow on over to Genesis chapter 2, we see this explained. Verse 20 to 22 says this: The man, Adam as he was created, gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Why was Eve created? As a helper for Adam. You see, there's things that men, as we are created by God, have strengths in. There's things that in general we have weaknesses in. God looked at all the creation that He had made, all the animals, He had brought them all to Adam, let Him name them. But there was not a suitable helper for Adam amongst any of them. And so God in His wisdom created Eve. Guys, we need ladies. Ladies, you need men. You need guys. We were created to complement one another in strengths and weaknesses. And I'm not getting down into like personality kind of things. I'm just saying in general, God has created us distinct so that we complete a whole as we're together. Now, the full completion that we'll only ever have is in Christ Jesus. And so all of you who are single or single again, or who maybe feel like, hey, I'm called to be single my whole life, I want to tell you, you are completely whole in Christ Jesus. You don't need someone of the opposite gender to be who God created you to be. But as He created man and wife, male and female, in His image, this is the good design, that we would benefit one another. God created humanity in His image with an eternal soul. Animals don't have an eternal soul. With creative minds and as two distinct and complementary genders, this was God's good design. Secondly, humanity is blessed by God. Verse 28 of chapter 1. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God looked at His creation of humanity, male and female, that He's made in His image, and He blessed it. He blessed humanity. We are designed for further creation. Now, we are not, again, like animals. Animals can procreate, but they do so instinctually. They do so out of just what God has put in them for them to recreate and continue a lineage or those species. And of course, we know sometimes those species die out. But they're acting on instinct. There's certain seasons of the year, right? Or certain times where they enter into the procreative process. But humanity is not the same. We were created for one another, that we would continue have that connection in procreation across times. There's no certain time of year where this occurs. I mean, if we were just to go around the room, I'm sure we wouldn't all have the same birthday within the same month or so, right? We have different times. So God has created humanity different in this, in being fruitful and multiplying. There's a purposefulness of it. It's not just simply to have more people, but it's to unite the male and the female, the husband and the wife, in oneness. Back to chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says this. This is after God has brought Eve to Adam. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." One of the things about humanity that sets us apart from animals and shows that God's creative design and good design for this relationship is not simply just for procreation, but for oneness, is some of the actual characteristics that human beings have. There are secondary sexual characteristics that human beings have that don't that occur prior to that first pregnancy. That's different than the animals. We see that they are together and enjoy being together without shame. God has created even this procreative method to not simply be an instinctual thing for people, but He's blessed it to bring oneness between a husband and a wife. And that the result of this is being fruitful and multiplying. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127:3 tells us, literally, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." If we were to look at that word reward, it's saying that's the just and fair wage for us being obedient and coming together, being fruitful and multiplying. Children are a blessing from the Lord, one of the ways He has blessed us. Beyond that, God blessed us to place us in leadership over all of His creation. He goes on to say, "Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, the earth, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, every living thing that moves on the earth." That word there, to rule or to have dominion, is the word radah, and it occurs about 22 times in the scripture. There's three specifically that give us context for what God means here by to rule over and subdue and have dominion. Leviticus 25 tells in that relationship between a master and servant that the master should not rule harshly. We're told that Solomon's dominion or his rule was peaceful. And in Psalm 72, Victor Hamilton shares that in Psalm 72, the ruler that is described there is one who is a champion of the poor and disadvantaged. So when God placed man in dominion over his creation and blessed us with that, the instruction was, be good stewards of my creation. Care for it. It's not being a despot of some kind that ruins it and uses it up. It's being a caring shepherd, a caring gardener. I think about over the last couple of weeks, I've had the opportunity to be here and look out the door, and Vera's out there with some of the Horner girls, and they're planting the flowers and making sure everything looks pretty. You spend a lot of time and care in that, don't you? Something you enjoy? This is the heart and the attitude of rule over, have dominion over the earth. It's one of care and of goodness to what God has blessed us with. So God has blessed humanity with companionship, with relationship, and He's blessed us with creative and recreative, procreative capacity. He's blessed us with intimacy that animals don't know and can't know, and He's blessed us to be fruitful and to rule over the earth. There's a description then there over the next couple of verses that God is saying how He's providing for humanity. And then in verse 31, it says this, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So thirdly, we see here that all that God created is good. Everything. Male and female. Humanity created in His image. The structures that He created has been designed for our good. The design of God is good. If we think about creation in general, whether we start in the universe as a whole and our place in our solar system, we've talked, I know you've heard this before because I've mentioned it before, how we know that if the earth was closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If it was further away, we would freeze. And the moon is right where it needs to be to help affect the tides. God created a world for humanity that is the perfect environment. The water cycle, which we finally got a little rain this morning, right? The water cycle and how that continues to make things grow. God's creation is perfectly designed for humanity. It is good. It is perfectly synced. And beyond that, as we see here in the verses we've been looking at specifically, God created the family structure. And it is good. And it is perfectly designed for humanity. One man and one woman united together in marriage in the eyes of God. A father and a mother to raise children. Again, the verses from chapter 2 here, picking up at verse 24 of Genesis 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And again, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Husbands, wives, when you come together in marriage, when you are united in Christ in that covenant, your old family is no longer your family. Your new family, your new household is your family. So husbands, cut the apron string. Wives, don't go running to daddy. You are created for one another. You have a new home. You have a new family. Yes, we're still part of the family that we came from, but you have a new home and a new spouse, a new person who has been given to you by God. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and hold, or the old words were leave and cleave to his wife. So men, stand up and lead your family. Women, stand with and beside your husband and build a life together that God has blessed. And don't let mom and dad be in your business where they don't need to be. They are unified, two parts of a whole, and they're without shame. In God's blessing of family and in God's blessing of a marriage, intimacy is to be enjoyed. There's nothing shameful about it. It's our world that creates shame around that. Sometimes in the past, in different places, the church has created shame in that. But if we are to look at God's Word and see how He created this originally, there's no shame in the loving embrace and intimacy between a husband and a wife. Jesus affirmed this as well. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus never spoke about these things, that He never spoke on sexuality. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus is approached with the question of divorce. What should we do? And Jesus answered in this way, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" There's Jesus describing the two genders God has created. "And said, for this reason a man shall leave," He's quoting these verses, "a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." What is marriage in God's eyes? What is marriage from Jesus' mouth? A male and a female who leave and cleave and are joined together and become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Marriage itself is an institution created by God and defined by God. This continues to be reflected throughout Scripture. Marriage, this coming together, this oneness, is a reflection of Christ and the church and the unity that exists there. In John 17, verse 21, Jesus praying for us, all believers, says, "I pray, Lord, that they might, Father, that they might be one, even as you, Father, and are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus was praying that we as the church would be unified, even as He and the Father are unified. Why? So that the world would know that Jesus is the Messiah. This is reflected again then in Ephesians 5, where Paul writes about Christ cherishing the church. See if you recognize any of these words that he uses. "For no one ever hated his own flesh." This is after saying, "Wives, respect and submit to your husbands. Husbands, be a man who is worthy of respect, who loves his wife and will lay down his life for her. Peaceful dominion and rule. Loving goodness, not harshness, not putting yourself first, but you would lay down your life." And I'm kind of hanging on that because oftentimes you hear it thrown around. You got to respect your husbands. Well, guys, we have a bigger task. We have to be Jesus to our wives. Don't you dare misuse Scripture towards your wife in this way. We're called to an even greater task. Christ laid His life down for the church. So, love your wife. Why? Because no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. This is how we should treat our wives, just as Christ also does the church. Paul continues on, because we're members of His body. And then he says this in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, "For this reason," sound familiar, "a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," directly from Genesis 2. And he says, "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." So this oneness, the family, the husband and wife union is a reflection of the unity of God in the Trinity and His unity that we have with Him through Christ Jesus. God made the family. God created man in His image, male and female, He created them. He blessed them with the abilities to procreate and to rule over His creation as good stewards. And He looked at His creation and seeing that He had created everything perfectly, not only nature, but the relationship between male and female perfectly, He looked at it and said, "It is good." Isn't that good news? We have a loving God. God created the universe for the benefit of mankind. And humanity is blessed with purpose and relationship, unified as family, as a reflection of the unity of the Trinity. And all of God's creation is to be enjoyed. So then, how do we get where we are today? We live in a world that is at odds with God. And make no mistake, the current things that are happening in our culture are not about the things that people talk about. They are the age-old battle between God and the enemy. So we have competing worldviews, the truth of who God is that we just reviewed, and the worldviews around us. And you might be sitting here this morning and you might be saying, why are you going over this? I've heard the story of creation since I was a child in Sunday school. Well, maybe you have, but I would be foolish to think that there's someone here who hasn't heard this or who doesn't know this or who hasn't been influenced by the current trends of culture and hasn't been had their worldview shaped by the culture around us, either through the education system or maybe even their homes. Or we might have people here today who have never heard this. Maybe we have people today here, I hope so, that are not believers. And so we need to look at the truth again. And so we live in a world then that rejects God's good design. How so? We live in a world where many people subscribe to the Big Bang Theory. Oh, the world just happened. The universe just happened. There's no creator. It just happened. Which, if you believe that, you require much more faith to believe that than the truth. Or what about evolution? It's been around for a couple hundred years, sort of falling out of favor, but still there's a message that what? Man came from something else. Or we have some common heritage, some common ancestor. And science has proven all of this. That is in direct contradiction to what God tells us in His Word. That's a false worldview. The Enlightenment. Ever heard of that? It's what much of our country's creeds have been founded on. And the ultimate goal of that is that man's will to be done is the highest possible ethic. Self-determination, independence, hard work, be who you want to be. Enlightenment thinking that I am created special, but my will is the highest thing for me to seek to achieve. All of these fall directly in competition with what we just read. Then we have things over time like the battle of the sexes, words that we hear thrown away around nowadays like patriarchy and women's liberation. Where does that come from? Not God's design. We hear nowadays the term gender dysphoria, which is a real thing, and we'll explain why in a moment. But instead of indulging those things, we ought to be calling people to live into submission to the goodness of God's design. So while we're compassionate, we should not be affirming of that which is against what God has designed and done. The right to choose. The message there is, whether it's abortion or on demand, or just maybe at certain times, the message there is that children can be or maybe are a curse from God. Directly affronting what God said when He said, be fruitful and multiply as He blessed His creation. And then yes, and this was not planned, I assure you, it just kind of came about. We are in the month of June, which has become a new celebration in our culture, Pride Month. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't remind us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What is pride? It is my will be done. I can change myself. I can be whatever I choose to be. And you must agree with me and celebrate with me. All of this is in direct contradiction with God's good design. So I ask again, if God created the world and all that is, and if God created humanity in His own image, and if He blessed His creation, and He commanded us to be fruitful and multiply, and to subdue the earth, how did we get here? It didn't just happen. It's not a new thing. Proof? let your eyes move on over to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, he's going to tell her three lies. I want you to see if you pick up on them. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but not from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Did you catch the three lies that the enemy tells Adam and Eve? The first one is, did God really say? God had told them, you can eat of all the fruit, all the trees, just not the one in the middle. The enemy comes and says, did God really say that? Did God really say is a prevalent continuing lie of culture. And unfortunately, in some churches, there are so-called pastors and so-called theologians and so-called seminary professors that continue to tell that lie. They call into question God's word and what he said. And without doing that, they have to face Genesis 1 and other places where God speaks clearly about his design and his plans for humanity. But if they can get people to question and say, maybe God didn't really say, or maybe someone just translated it wrong, or maybe things have just changed, and that's just old. It's the same lie from the garden. Did God really say? The answer is yes, God did really say. So that was the first lie. Then he tells the lie that God lied. Well, God said that if we eat it, we'll die. You won't die. God was lying to you. How was he lying to you? Why? Because he's God and he knows. By the way, the enemy wanted to be God. That was the beginning of the conflict. And when he failed at his attempted takeover, he decided to enlist humanity. God knows that if you eat from that tree, you'll be like God. You know what? You'll be the same. You'll be God. God lied to you because he's jealous and he doesn't want you to have something that you want. He's holding out on you. The third lie is that you can be like God. Not a single one of us can be or ever will be like God. Adam and Eve, before the fall, would not, could not, were not, would never be like God. There is no other. Three lies told in the garden. And the result was is that man sinned. Man believed the lies and sinned. And creation fell as well. All of a sudden, we're killing animals to make clothes. Why? Because all of a sudden, we see ourselves naked. And guess what? Instead of being naked without shame, now we're shamed. We're ashamed to be seen like that. And we're afraid of the one who created us. So we go and run and hide. Do you see what's happened in just a moment right at the beginning? God's good design has been ruined by a sinful, rebellious enemy who has influenced and, with their full cooperation, a sinful humanity that from the beginning rejects God's good design. We're going to go to the New Testament for a moment. We turn over to the book of Romans. How did we get here? These three lies we just talked about. In Romans 1, we see a clear picture directly reflecting what we've been talking about all morning. If we start in verse 18 of Romans 1, Paul says this, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Why? Because they were created in His image. His stamp is on humanity. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. If people only look at the world God created, if they read the original design, and if they even look at the fallen creation around them, the truth of what God created and was good is evident to them and who He is. For since the creation of the world, again, His invisible attributes, His nature, everything is there. They can be understood so that they're without excuse. Verse 21, just like there were three lies in Genesis 3, there's going to be three exchanges here. See if you can pick up on them. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their, and I'm going to have a hard time turning this page. The thin line Bible is really good, except for when you want to turn a thin little page. Bear with me. It's like a cliffhanger. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, the truth of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Does this sound like our world today? Yes. And you know why? Because it has always been the world. Since the beginning, since creation, since God created and established who He was, and man rejected God's good design. It has always been this way. Those three exchanges that are listed there, they exchanged the glory for the incorruptible God who created them for the images that they created. Did you catch that? We were created to worship the Creator God, and instead, through that exchange, we fashioned for ourselves things that we now worship and have rule over us. Created things. What did God say in Genesis 1? Be fruitful, multiply, rule over the earth, subdue it, rule over all the creatures that I've created. And now we're placing them in a place of honor above ourselves, worshiping these false idols and images. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Again, instead of ruling creation, we have sought to be ruled by it. And I'm not talking about little idols, but I am talking about things like elevating. I'm about to step on toes. It's okay. You'll be all right. Elevating your pets to a level of humanity is out of step with how God created them and how He created us. Now, I've got a dog. I love my dog. I'm not saying you can't love your pets. Not saying you shouldn't take them to the vet. Not saying any of that stuff. Not saying they're not part of the family. But some people go crazy with that stuff and treat them like they're people. Not just getting them little cute outfits. Treat them like they're people. You know what? We're young and hip. Let's not have kids. Let's get a dog. That's not what God designed. Kids are too costly. Vet bills are really cheap. In any event, or the people who know we should be good stewards of creation, but people who place creation itself above the good and what's needed for the flourishing of humanity. They're out of whack with God's design. So they've exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God with images they created of His creation that they've subjugated themselves to. They've exchanged the truth of God, who He is and what He did and how He designed the world, for a lie, elevating the world and the things in it to or above humanity itself. And then they exchanged natural relations that God blessed to be between one man and one woman in a committed marriage without shame for that which is unnatural and degrading. So, what was the result of these three exchanges? The result of the three lies were that man sinned, creation fell, and fear and shame in God's presence came to humanity. You realize that they used to walk with God in the garden until they believed and bought into those lies. And then as a result of those lies, they made these exchanges, and so the result is that God gave them over. There are no more troublesome, scary words in all of time than God gave them over. It's not God's letting them do what they want to do. Yay, I'm free. I'm my true self. I'm liberated. It's all good. God said I could. It's God gave you over. You rejected His design and His good desires for you. And so now He will allow you to do those things, but you are going to receive the results of that. And what are those results? He gave them over to the lust of their hearts so that they would dishonor their bodies. Dishonoring their bodies how? They were created in God's image for a specific design, and they're dishonoring that and dishonoring themselves and how they were created by debasing themselves with their own lusts. He handed them over to their degrading passions so that instead of being what God had created, that family structure, that man and wife, they are now doing what is unnatural. No procreative abilities, no relational unity, no oneness that's a reflection of God and God and His church. Not possible. And then He handed them over to a depraved mind. What does that mean? It's crazy. It's broken. It can't logically see or understand. It rejects what is obvious, both scientifically and immutably, from God's creation. Sound familiar? How do people think they can do what they want to do and argue that it makes sense when it's so clear that it doesn't? Because they're depraved in their minds. Their minds are broken. We're told that in Jesus Christ, our minds can be renewed, right? In a few chapters, Paul is going to say, submit yourselves as a living sacrifice, and you have your mind renewed in Jesus Christ. You'll know His good and pleasing and perfect will. How did we get where we are? We've been on this track since the beginning. Because humanity believed three lies and made these three exchanges. And even though we read this here in Romans and say it sounds just like, I mean, this is a description of Pride Month. They know the ordinance of God, and those who practice it are worthy of death, but they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Celebrate the dysfunctional, anti-God revelry of a fallen humanity. That's the message of Pride Month. We live in a world that continues to have a depraved worldview. And if you're here this morning and you hear things I'm saying and you're like, I don't know about that, I'm telling you the truth. It's in God's Word. And I would remind you, or I would encourage you, to read God's Word more so that you can understand and see the lies of our culture, the lies of the enemy from all the way back at the creation in the garden, and know what is true. God is not surprised is the ultimate message. And we would be tempted at times as the church to get discouraged or to get defensive or to get angry about the world around us and to get combative. And you know what that is? That's fear. That's fear. That's the subtle way the enemy gets to us. He wants us discouraged so that we don't say anything. He wants us combative so that we condemn people. He wants us angry so that we just don't even bother. God has not given us a spirit of fear. See, God is not surprised or caught off guard by any of this. And if we know our Bibles, we know that the reality of today has been the reality since the very beginning. It's nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. And so we should not be surprised or discouraged or disheartened or angry or combative or fearful either, because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And He created a good design. And even though creation fell, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, came to make it all new again. And if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Yes, your physical body, it's still being remade day by day. But the hope of eternity lives in you now. You are already experiencing eternal life. So enjoy and live that out instead of fear for what this world brings to our door. This has been in the world since the beginning. We have nothing to fear because He remains on the throne and has. And He will make all things new. He is making all things new. So then, what do we do? What do we do? First of all, don't believe the lie. Again, if you're here this morning and I've said things that you're like, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's true. Science has shown us, or psychologists think, or we live in a different time now. You're wrong. I'm lovingly telling you, you're wrong. Don't believe the lie. It's the same lie from the garden. Did God really say? Yes, God really said. God is unchanging and incorruptible. He is holy. There is nothing in Him that can be influenced, that can be changed, that can be corrupted. He is good, and He made a good design because He is holy, and He blessed us because He is holy, and His Word is true, and He does good because He is God. So if someone is born with some type of dysphoria or some type of bent, you know why that is? It's because we were all born in sin. Every single one of us has a bent towards self and sin. And just like we wouldn't say, hey, you know what? I understand that you have a bent towards killing people. We wouldn't say, well, that's just the way you were made. That's just who you are. Be to thine own self be true. No. Well, but that's different. What about things that aren't hurting anybody? All sin hurts people. It hurts the sinner. It hurts those around them. It hurts the world. And most of all, it's an affront to God. There is no sin that doesn't hurt anyone. Don't believe the lie. So believe the truth, enjoy the truth that God blessed you and created you for, and tell other people the good news of a God who created all that is for you and who created you in His image and who loves you and has redeemed you if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, which is step two. Yes, sin entered the world. There was a curse, but Jesus has reversed that curse. When God curses the serpent, He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and your offspring and the woman and hers, but He's going to crush your head. That's a messianic prophecy that one day Jesus would come and would overcome all that the enemy has brought into this world. And He did that on a cross. And again, in God's way, not the way we would do it, not by powering up and smashing, but by laying His life down. God undid it by dying for the creation, the humanity that He made. And when He returns as coming King, He will make all things new, and He will pour out His wrath on all who have chosen to subvert and to reject His righteous, good, sovereign rule. And that will be good as well. But now Jesus, doing this, reversed the curse of sin. We're told that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. If you're here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there's no better time than today. His compassion and love was poured out on a cross that you could be forgiven and made new in Christ Jesus, that you could be a new creation, that things could be reset to the way they were intended to be. And that even though we're in a world where we have trouble, Jesus said, and we're going to have heartache, and we're going to have suffering, and we're going to have struggles, and we're going to say, you know, the thing, I struggle sometimes with this sin, why can't I be perfect? Well, God is making up the difference through the righteousness of Christ. He's justifying you, and He is remaking you if you're in Him. So trust Him. And then show that same unashamed, He came to remove the shame, live in that restored relationship, and then show that same grace to others who are still captive to sin. So the person who is dressed somewhat and standing and screaming that I'm not what God created me to be, I'm who I want to be, and all the craziness that's going on in the world, don't see them as your enemy. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's the one who told the lie to start with. These folks are captives. And so speak, but speak with compassion and humility and grace, because guess what? You're no better. Whatever your sin was, it was enough. You rejected God as well. And someone had compassion on you. So tell the truth, love the truth, live the truth, but do so with compassion and grace. And the best way you can make a statement about what is true is how you live. Church, we've done a horrible job of living this out. We got husbands and wives who are disunified and at each other's throats. We've got families falling apart. And all of that is normal and natural because of the fall. But all of it is capable of being restored and healed through Jesus Christ. So let's take the log out of our own eye as well. And let's live and rely on the grace of Christ. So don't believe the lie. Realize that Jesus has reversed this curse and place your trust in Him. And then in His grace, live in obedience to reverse the descent that we see in Romans 1. Now, what I'm going to share with you now is just in the way of illustration as we close. It's not scripture. It's not infallible scripture. Yes, God did really say what He said. But for illustration purposes, I thought this was perfect. And this actually just happened. I saw it this week. It was written a couple of weeks ago. But I saw it this week. And this was written by a guy named Joe Rigney on the Desiring God website back on June 3rd. And he was giving this idea of the difference between what happened in Romans 1 and what God has called us to be, what God designed for us, His good design. And so he wrote this way, as if we are to live the reverse of that descent. So listen to this as we close. This is what we're called to. This is what we were created for in God's good design, all the way back in the garden and before. The reverse of Romans 1, 18 through 32. The pleasure of God is revealed from heaven upon all godliness and righteousness of men, who by their righteousness celebrate the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. For because they know God, they honor Him as God and give thanks to Him, and they have become fruitful in their thinking, and their humble hearts are enlightened. Having become fools for Christ, they have thereby become wise and are receiving the glory of the immortal God and seeing that glory reflected in mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God restored them in the desires of their hearts for purity, to the honoring of their bodies among themselves, because they gladly received the truth about God instead of lies, and worshipped and served the Creator who is blessed forever, rather than the creature. Amen. For this reason, God renews their desires and delights and passions. For the women glory in the masculinity of men, and the men likewise revel in the femininity of women, and husbands and wives are consumed with passion for each other, men and women honoring the marriage bed and receiving among themselves the due reward for their obedience. And since they see fit to acknowledge God, God reorients their renewed minds to do what ought to be done. They are filled with all manner of righteousness, goodness, contentment, benevolence. They are full of gratitude for other people's gifts, brotherly love, peace, truth-telling, magnanimity. They are edifiers, encouragers, lovers of God, courteous, meek, humble, inventors of good, obedient to parents, wise, steadfast, compassionate, merciful. Because they know God's decree and that those who practice such things will receive eternal life, they not only do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Oh, that we would live in response to the good desire and design of God. Not in fear, not in anger, not in contempt, but with compassion and joy. That we would be exemplary examples, yes, that's redundant, but it's for effect, of how God created us and who He created us for. May our response to the world around us be one of faith to the one who created us. And may we share the good truth of who He is and what He's done, that they might find hope and life in Him. That by us speaking and us living in response to who God created us to be, He might touch their heart. He might bring them to life. He might not leave them dead in their sins and trespasses, but God, which are the two greatest words in Scripture, might redeem them and give them newness of life. Father, thank You this morning for Your good news, for Your good word. We praise You for Your good and great blessing and design. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we as Your people would hold to what is true, not so that we can club people over the head with it, but so that we can live free of fear and as a result might express true love, true grace, true humility that is balanced in grace and truth. Lord, may we be people of the gospel who realize our own sin and the greatness of Your grace and who can't wait to tell those farthest from You and least like You who are captives to sin and who are believing the lie that there is freedom and new life in Christ Jesus. So make us bold in faith and bold in truth and bold in grace to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.